Open in your Bibles to the letter of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 4. This morning we'll be looking at verses 2 through 4. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Lord, we ask that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word today, that it indeed would be clear, and that you would bless it, that you would make it effectual, and Lord, that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Pray for the preaching. I didn't think about it until I was walking over here this morning. I actually chuckled when I read the sign outside that says, "Pray for the preaching." And it made me think that I wonder if the neighbors, as they read that, thought that some disgruntled congregation member, desperate congregation member, put that on the sign and was pleading with the community. Please, pray for the preaching. This man needs it. But I do. I do need it. And that's the point this morning. We've come to the point in Paul's epistle, in his letter to the Colossians, where he gives two final exhortations, two final instructions to the Colossian believers. In verses 2 and 5, we see those two remaining instructions for them. The first, in verse 2, he tells them to pray for the word, and pray for the preaching of the word. Verse 5, he tells them to walk with wisdom towards outsiders. Both of these final exhortations highlight Paul's missionary focus, doesn't it? It's concerned. He is concerned with the word going forth, the gospel as it's preached, and the gospel as it's lived. And today we're going to look at the first of these instructions and consider Paul's call to pray, but to pray especially for, specifically for, the effective preaching of the word of God. So that's the main point for you this morning. When you pray, make sure you also pray especially for the effective preaching of the word of God. And we see this call as Paul begins in verse 2 by telling us to be persistent and vigilant in our prayers. Be persistent and vigilant in our prayers. Verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. What Paul acknowledges here is the vital importance of prayer in the life of the believer, which is why he's calling them to do it. Remain consistent in prayer, vigilant in prayer, steadfast in prayer. He recognizes it's a vital connection between the believer and God. This is one of the ways that we have communion with our Heavenly Father. It's an important form of intimate fellowship. It's a way in which the relationship we have with God is deepened, and we grow to know Him and to love Him and to be led by Him. And ought to be the natural practice, really, of the Christian. Just as it's natural for a son to speak to his father, so too should the Christian find it natural. Prayer is the natural conversation of one who has a relationship with his Heavenly Father. And we see this clearly in the life of Jesus, don't we? He spent many hours upon hours, speaking to his Heavenly Father. And yet, when we think about the relationship of Jesus and him speaking with his Heavenly Father, this was not one that was inhibited by sin, was it? Now, Jesus didn't experience any sort of barrier, any sin that would keep him separated from God, his Father. There was no weakness or sinfulness on Christ's part to corrupt his practice of prayer or cause him to neglect such a precious communion. But Paul sees fit to command prayer here. He has to command it. He has to tell us to do it. He has to command continual, persistent, steadfast prayer, because Paul recognizes that though we have been given new life in Jesus Christ, though we have been established in an eternal and everlasting relationship with the Father, and though we have ready access to the throne of grace every single moment of every single day, he recognizes that we're still plagued by sin and weakness. Now, the flesh wages against the Spirit, causing us to neglect this precious means of communion with God, our Father. And so Paul reminds the Colossian believers to pray, to be vigilant or watchful in their prayers. And here I think Paul is picking up the language of Jesus in Matthew 26, when Jesus tells his disciples to watch and pray. He tells them to watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak, Jesus says. And so first of all, Paul is mindful of our tendency to fall asleep in our life of prayer. Matthew 26 is the account of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before the crucifixion. And he asks his closest friends and companions to watch with him and to pray with him. And we see that though they endeavor to pray, what happens? They keep falling asleep. They can't stay focused. They can't engage in the duty that Jesus calls them to do. In a similar way, we, because of the wearying nature of our lives, become tired or burnt out to the point where prayer is not in the forefront of our minds. It's as if we've fallen asleep in our life of prayer. And so Paul commands persistent, watchful prayer. It's meant to be a wake-up call to those of us who have fallen asleep in our lives of prayer. But secondly, I think Paul is also concerned about the same thing Jesus was concerned about when he called them to watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation, lest you enter into temptation. Your spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. The reason Jesus didn't want the disciples asleep, the reason Paul doesn't want the Colossians or you and me asleep, is because temptation to sin and the forsaking of God is so close. It's all around us. It's all around us. And unless our relationship with God is cultivated through prayer, unless we cry out to him for his power, for his spirit and strength to overcome sin and temptation in our lives, we're going to find ourselves more and more giving in to the temptations that we face every day. Because though we desire to serve the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, even though our spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. We give in too easily. And so we need to cry out to the one who could rescue us from such temptation. Watch and pray so you don't fall into temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You see, Jesus and Paul are identifying prayer really as a means of grace here, aren't they? By which we overcome sin and temptation in our lives, and by which a relationship with God is cultivated and deepened. And Paul says, pray also with thanksgiving when you do this, knowing that you're praying to the one who has delivered you from the penalty of sin, and you are praying to the one who is and can and will and is already delivering you from the power of sin in your life. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And Paul calls the Colossian believers, he calls you and me to a consistent, persistent, vigilant, thankful prayer life. But Paul wants us to pray in this way, not just for ourselves or our own relationship with the Father, but we also see, as Paul moves on into verse 3, that in our prayers we should pray specifically and especially for the preaching of the Word. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us. The us that Paul is referring to here is those companions that he took with him on his missionary journeys. Paul's in prison here, but he took others with him to do the work of the ministry with him, to share the gospel, to be evangelists, to preach God's word. So Paul is asking them to pray for all of us as we do that. And not just some generic prayers that we would have safe travels as we go from one place to the next, or that God would release me from prison, or I would stay healthy, or that I would enjoy my time and be happy. But he says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. So the gospel of Jesus and its proclamation in this world was the greatest concern of the Apostle Paul. So much so that even while he's in prison, he's praying for it still. Even more than his own release, he's praying that the people of God would pray for the proclamation of the word. And I dare say it's one of the greatest concerns of God himself, because it's the message about his Son reconciling the world to himself through his life, death, and resurrection from the dead. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And it shouldn't surprise us that God, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, calls believers to pray then for the ministry of the word, to pray for the proclamation of the gospel. It's of such great concern to God and the Apostle Paul that multiple times in his letters, Paul calls his fellow believers to pray for him as he speaks and proclaims God's word. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, Paul says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you." Ephesians 6:18-19, Paul tells the saints, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that other utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." So just like here in Colossians, Paul is calling others to pray that God would bless the ministry of the word, the preaching of the word. Paul understands how significant that really is, how powerful the preaching of God really is. And so he says, when you pray, please don't forget to pray for the preaching of the word. Pray for the proclamation of the gospel. Now, the Reformed Church has long recognized the primacy of preaching. By the time of the Reformation, occurring in the 1600s, the Roman Church had made the Mass, or the Lord's Supper, the pinnacle of the worship service, the most important part of the worship service. And in fact, in some instances, actually oftentimes, the preaching of the word was absent from those services. Only communion would be served. They would just come and receive the Lord's Supper and then go home. But the Reformers saw, along with the Apostle Paul here, how important the preaching of the gospel is, how important the preaching of God's word is. And so when they began to reform the church, they made the preaching of the word the pinnacle of the worship service, the most important part of the worship service, as it's one of its greatest elements. In fact, Luther said that the preaching of the word of God is the most important and greatest element of the worship of God. And this shouldn't surprise us, seeing how Paul commands it multiple times in the scriptures to pray for the ministry of the word, for the preaching of the word, because it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And so in your prayers, friends, pray for the ministry of the word. Is that something you pray for? Did you pray for the preaching of the word as it's proclaimed Lord's Day after Lord's Day from this pulpit and from the other pulpits in our area? Paul's call to the Colossian believers extends to you and me as well, that we should pray specifically for the preaching of the word. Well, Paul not only tells us what we are to do, but he kind of tells us how to do it as well. What are some of the things that we can pray for when we pray for the preaching of the word? Well, we get an idea of what he wants us to pray for in verse 4. He says, "Pray for us also, that God may open a door for us, declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison," verse 4, "that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." And so here we see Paul asking that we are to pray for the Lord to bless the preacher's preparation and delivery. Now, it should come to no surprise to you to hear that the pastors and preachers are just people. We are fallible, we are weak, we are tired, we are sinful individuals, and like everyone else, all the other pastors around us in our area are weak, fallen individuals. There's nothing special about any one of us. The only thing that is different is that God has called us and set us apart to the office of elder to preach and teach his word. And yet, even then, Paul says elsewhere that we're merely jars of clay through whom God has chosen to manifest his glory, not for ours, but for his alone. And so it's quite astonishing, actually, that God would choose men such as we are to be his heralds. It's astonishing to consider that God would use fallen, fallible men to communicate his precious message of salvation, to convey his word to his people. I was talking about this to my friend and pastor Adam Neese, that why would God use us? And he said the same thing. Why would God use me? Use us for this task. And we reflected on the fact that this means that we need to pray desperately that our preaching would be sound, that it would be orthodox, that it would be accurate. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15 to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so if this is God's desire for the preacher, that his words be sound and accurate, and yet the preacher is sinful and prone to error, then how needy is the preacher for the work of God? How needy am I and the other pastors in our area for the prayers of the people of God? Throughout the week, pray for the preacher. Pray for me, pray for Titus, pray for the others in our area as we study, that we would be preserved from error and wrong thinking. Pray that the Spirit of God would lead us into the truth. Pray that the preachers would be given granted wisdom and understanding and insight into the word. Pray that the preacher, as he reads and studies and prepares the sermon, that the Lord would open his eyes to see wondrous things from his law, as the psalmist says in Psalm 119. And pray that the pastor's preaching would be sound and accurate. But secondly, pray also that the pastor, when he preaches, would preach Christ foremost. Preach Christ. There's always a danger of preaching moralism or simply how-to messages that are devoid of the transforming power of the gospel. But Jesus tells us in Luke 24:44, that the law and the prophets and the Psalms all speak about him. And so while there are many topics that can be presented in the scriptures, the word of God is meant to communicate and ultimately point to the message of the gospel. Jesus must be the core of our preaching. So pray that the preacher, as he prepares, would see Christ and would therefore preach Christ, that Christ would be exalted and glorified. Now, not only should you pray for the preparation of the pastor's sermon, but pray also for the delivery. This gets the sign, pray for the preacher, right? Pray for the preaching. But look again at what Paul's words say in verse 4. Pray also for us that God may open the door to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear. That I may make it clear. Paul's desire is that his message would be clear, that he would clearly present the gospel through his preaching. And so it's not the preacher's job to impress others with his words or with his knowledge. It's not the preacher's job to wow others with some fancy presentation, but it's the preacher's job to simply set forth the truth of God's word so that everyone can understand what he says. So pray that the message would be clear. But pray also that the preacher would not hide from the message that he must proclaim to the congregation, that he would preach boldly. And I keep using the third person here because it feels really weird for me to keep telling you to pray for me. Pray for the preacher and any preacher you think of. That's who you're praying for. But Paul says in Ephesians 6, that Ephesians 6 passage that I mentioned before, pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly. It really is a great temptation for the pastor and the preacher to be a man pleaser, to only say what he thinks the people want to hear, and not to say hard things. Because like any other person living on the face of the earth, you want people to like you. You don't want people to be angry with you or to recoil from what you have to say. And it's hard to do that. And so pray that the pastor would not avoid the harder passages of Scripture, to avoid necessary rebuke or correction or to bring confrontation when the word calls for it. But pray. Paul prays that he would speak boldly, that he would make his message manifest. And so pray for that, for me and for others as well. And so brothers and sisters, pray for the preacher's delivery, that he would preach it clearly with simplicity, and they would preach it boldly as a herald of the king, no matter what the text, no matter what the message. But in all of this, perhaps most importantly, when you pray for the preacher's preparation and delivery, pray ultimately, most importantly, for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Make sure you write that down and you underline it twice, three times. Pray for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would anoint and bless the preacher as his words go forth, that they would go forth with power. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men and him, but in the power of God." And so Paul points out in that particular passage that if his words were effectual, if they had any effect whatsoever, it had nothing to do with him in and of himself, but it had everything to do with the Spirit of God working through the words that he spoke, working through them in power. And that's what we're praying for. When you pray for the preaching, pray that God would empower the message to flow forth from the pulpit so the congregation would hear the words, not as the musings of some man, but they would really hear them as they are, presented in truth as the Word of God. And so pray for the preacher's preparation and delivery of the sermon, and know that such prayers are not ultimately for the sake of the preacher. They're not ultimately for me. Prayers are not to exalt the preacher. Prayers are not uttered so that I would receive praise after the service when you leave the door, that I would become some sort of celebrity. That's not what we're seeking. No, you pray for the preaching of the word. You pray for the preacher's preparation and delivery, so that ultimately the word of God would transform the hearts and minds of those who hear the message. And with that last point, I want to consider, that's the last point I want to consider with you this morning, that you would pray for the Lord to bless the congregation as it listens. Look at what Paul says again in verse 3. He says, "Pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison." So during the writing of this epistle to the Colossians, Paul was in prison. He didn't have the freedom to go out in the streets and preach and go around in different synagogues and proclaim the word of God. If he was going to have the opportunity to preach to anyone, they would have to come to him. He could receive visitors. He was only in house arrest. And so when he asks that God would open a door for the word, he's really asking that God would bring people an opportunity to him to hear his message. He's essentially praying for an audience to hear the word of God. And this is what we want to pray for, that God would open up a door for the word, that he would draw people to the worship services, that all of the congregation would be present here, and that even those who aren't a part of our body would be drawn to come and hear the word, that God would draw them through the relationships that we build with others throughout our day-to-day lives, that he would bless our efforts in outreach and evangelism, bless our connections with those in the neighborhood and those at work. Pray that God would bring an audience to whom the word can be proclaimed. Because we want to get people to the word. And we want the Spirit of God to transform them and save them through the word. Pray in this way because it's through the preaching of the word that men and women are saved. And Paul reminds us of that in Romans chapter 10. "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they have not heard or believed? How shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So pray that God would bring the unconverted into our midst. Pray that through the preaching of the word, the Spirit of God would transform their hearts as they listen, so that they would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. But friends, also pray for those who are here that know the Lord. Those of you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, pray that they would hear the word of God and they would be continually transformed more and more into the image of Christ, their Lord and Savior. Pray, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, that we, with all unveiled face, would behold the glory of the Lord and be transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. We should pray that God would use the word and be confident of the word's power, because it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So pray for the congregation as well as it hears the word preached, that unbelievers would be converted and believers would be sanctified. Again, to put it simply, pray for the effective preaching of the word of God. I bring all this up, first of all, because it's in the word of God. He calls us to pray for the preaching, but I'm reminded of a story regarding these kinds of things. There's an old story about some college students in the 1800s who decided to visit the famous Metropolitan Tabernacle in London to hear the famous Charles Spurgeon preach God's word. As the story goes, the students arrived at the Metropolitan Tabernacle a little early before the service started, and so they were just sitting there waiting around for the service to begin. No one else was around. And it just so happens that Spurgeon came in and saw them sitting there, and he walked up to them and started talking with them, and he said, "Hey, would you like a tour of the building?" Now, this was a pretty famous place. Spurgeon was called the Prince of Preachers, and many were converted under his preaching, and they were pretty astounded to get the opportunity to have a tour of the building with Spurgeon himself. And so he took them all throughout the building, showing them the various places that they could go. But then he stopped in the middle of that tour, and he looked at them and he said, "Would you guys like to see the boiler room?" And if you guys don't know what the boiler room is, a boiler room is where the heat is made for the building. So think of like the furnace room. And I don't know about you, but if I were giving someone a tour of my house, I wouldn't take them to see my furnace. Like, that's not the first thing on the list. I wouldn't really want them to see the furnace. But he takes these students to go see the boiler room. And I can't imagine what's going through these guys' minds. Go down to the basement where it's very hot and most likely very dirty. And yet the students, they kindly defer. They follow Spurgeon downstairs. They come to find that Spurgeon had a completely different boiler room in mind. They get downstairs, they come to the door to which Spurgeon led them, and he quietly opens up this door. And as they follow Spurgeon in, they don't find a very small room with a boiler in it. They actually find a really big room that's well lit, with hundreds upon hundreds of congregation members there in the basement praying for the worship service, but specifically praying for the preaching of God's word. That's Spurgeon. This is what he thought of as the boiler room, the room which supplied heat to the building, heat for the worship services. Now, as I said, Charles Spurgeon was known as the Prince of Preachers. Through his preaching, hundreds were converted and many souls were sanctified. My brothers and sisters, Charles Spurgeon was just a man. He was just a jar of clay afflicted by, like everyone else, through whom the glory of God was made manifest. And the glory that was petitioned for by those hundreds of members in his congregation were pleading that God would bless the preaching of the word. And so, friends, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. But when you do pray, please pray also for the effective preaching of the word of God, that he would be glorified and that souls would be saved. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your wisdom. And Lord, we submit to it when we consider that you have taken such a precious message, such a powerful message, and you have been pleased to put it in jars of clay. It boggles our minds, and yet this is what you've chosen to do. And so, Lord God, we pray that you would manifest your glory through the power of your Holy Spirit week by week, as your word is opened here and elsewhere, that your glory would go forth, your power would flow forth from the pulpits who faithfully proclaim your word for the salvation of souls. And we pray that you would receive the honor and glory, and you would draw men, women, and children to yourself and to a deeper relationship with your Son. You must do this because we cannot do it ourselves. Bless us in your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.